You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me, for I've been born again.
Praise the Lord. Well, who knows who that was? I heard a number of you singing with that. Keith Green. Yeah, I'm going to share something about him today that I saw. And boy, just kind of like putting the railroad, you know, the car right back on the tracks, you know, like if it gets off, you hear him and just, it's like just getting right back what it's all about. I think I don't have any announcements. Picnic and the mikveh, a picnic and mikveh immersion will be August 12th. That's next week, right? It's a week from today. So plan on that. And I'm sure the heat's coming back. This is a short reprieve. Isn't it great? I didn't get to go to New England this summer, but we're in New England right now. It's a climate like that this weekend. No humidity. It's so nice. Love New England, in the summer. Haven't been there in a while, but praise the Lord. Next week. So if you haven't been, you know, if you haven't been immersed since receiving Yeshua, you want to follow him. You know, this is a statement of your dedication to him and what he, you know, your new life. Anyway, that's going to be, so let Fran know, contact the office, and so we can have you down. We'll go through a little short thing there, you know, about what it's about. And if it's a rededication, we're open to that as well. If it is something that you are seriously rededicating yourself because you haven't been walking with the Lord, then that's we can, you know, participate with you all together in that as well. So bring your own, but bring food and games. I've already picked up a few things, games for over there. So for next Shabbat after service, that'll be great. Okay. So praise the Lord. Keith Green, there was a tribute from a guy named Scott. I don't even know if I know him on Facebook, and he said about Keith Green, this remarkable 28-year-old young man died in a plane crash exactly 35 years ago yesterday. That was several days ago. His music, his fiery sermons challenged us, as did his radical lifestyle, such as filling several homes with homeless people, and he fed and for whom he cared. Then at one point, he stopped selling his music. I mean, he was a child prodigy, you know. He had all sorts of opportunities that he gave up. But he stopped selling his music. I remember that because his music really impacted my life. I remember when they weren't for sale anymore. He was giving them away. His convictions about merchandising the gospel. And he started giving his albums away. And by the way, my friend Joe Zucker went to Bible college with Jewish Believer also. Keith Green was Jewish, by the way. But he designed that album. If anyone saw it, No Compromise, you ever see that? And they're all bowing. This one guy won't, you know, bow down to the king, you know. And he did that when he lived in his community. So why, this Scott mentions, why was his potentially world-changing life cut so short in that tragic crash of July 28th, 1982? He said, we probably won't know the answer to this question on this side of glory. He is gone, but not forgotten, yet his powerful legacy endures. As a young man, Scott says, I was profoundly affected by his ministry, and I wanted to be like him. He was like a modern-day prophet, in my estimation. And I think he was. I think we'd agree on that. So I remember how much his music affected me as a young believer, as a young Jewish believer, and in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia area. I remember sharing it, you know, just how, you know, an example of living radically for the Lord. And we were all living radically in those days. I remember sharing high school, sharing tracts with many, you know, our high school was 90% Jewish, and sharing the gospel through, you know, with different ones, being called to the principal's office over the intercom, and one day, you know, 2,000 students, you know, because someone had complained to their parents, of course, or, you know, given to their parents. The parents are complaining, yelling at the principal, you know. This is common in a Jewish, in any kind of Jewish evangelism. And then I remember one faculty member in our high school who was actually on the Nuremberg trials. He was on that, on the involved in the Nuremberg trials, and he tried to shake my faith. He tried to get me to give up Jesus and stop this nonsense, and did everything to undermine my faith. I remember being taken to a rabbi, my parents sending me to the rabbi, and went with a friend, and both parents got together, and the rabbi telling us not to believe the stuff, and us sharing with the rabbi what had happened in our lives, and how real it was. And I remember we used to sing and share in Rittenhouse Square after services in downtown Center City, Philadelphia, and, you know, all the mayhem that, you know, broke loose when we would do that. All sorts of things. I was just remembering things. Being influenced by Arthur Katz. Arthur Katz had a great impact also in my life as a young man. We brought him to our college campus. I went to a Christian liberal arts college for a year, and we got him. I was helped bring him to the campus, and as a result, he just shook up the whole campus. Had so many students wanting to give their lives to the Lord, and the chaplain wouldn't allow them to be baptized. Wouldn't allow them because he was felt so insulted that someone else is. You know, coming in, and they're all, it was unbelievable things. Anyway, I won't share more about, my stuff, but there's a lot I was thinking of saying some things. But this week's parasha is all about a radical lifestyle. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at Deuteronomy 4, and let's just look at some of these verses. Verses 4, 5 through 8. 5 through 8. The Lord says, "See, just as the Lord my God commanded me, I have taught you statutes and ordinances to do in the land that you are about to enter to possess. You must keep and do them, for it is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of this peoples who will hear and say, 'What a surely a great nation! This great nation is a wise and understanding people. What nation is there has God so near to it?' As the Lord our God is whenever we call on him, what great nation has these ordinances?" So basically, we have an incredible God and an incredible book, if you look, think about it. Yeshua said, "I've given them your word." And he said, "Keep them from the evil one," when he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, it's recorded, before he died. He said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. Make them, set them apart. Make them holy through your word. The word of God is what sets us apart. Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, the Jewish scriptures, that were able to make you wise, leading to salvation through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. All scriptures inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, reproof, and etc., to equip us, to train us, equip us for the Lord. So in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 4, it says, "For he is your wisdom and your understanding." He says, you're a great nation. The people are going to say, "What a goy gadol, a great nation." It means to expand or to increase, the root. God is invisible. Think about it. His invisible presence and companionship and a visible handbook that he gives us. The word of God is what made us a great nation. Whether it's Israel or also the United States, really is what is our heritage, the United States, as most of us know. And it's what makes us a great nation. It is what causes us to grow. Now think about it. We have a unique God, an extraordinary God in our relationship with him. But we also have a unique book, and it's a revelation. The book is a revelation. It takes a revelation to see it. So outside and inside, God outside and God comes inside. The book is outside, but it comes inside. We hide the word of God in our heart, right? In Psalm 119:11, let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. The word of God is what changes us internally, and so that it affects us then outwardly. We have such a unique God, though. He says, call on me. Jeremiah 33:3, you know, some say God's telephone number. You ever hear that? Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you haven't seen. Call on me. And God says, you will call and I will answer. In Deuteronomy 4:12, let's move down there and look at this. It says, you heard a voice. This is an amazing verse. It says, he's telling them what happened at Sinai, and they said the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, the sound of words you heard, but a form you did not see, only a voice. Only a voice. Let's say the word kol. Right? Kol, like kol dodi, is voice of my beloved. We're from Song of Songs. But kol, voice or sound, he says, you saw no form. Interesting, two words for form in the verses throughout this chapter 4. One word is timunah, let's say timunah, and that's a picture, the outline of a specific form. It's from a moon, from the word meaning define, group, or species. And then the other word form is tivinit, and it means a structure or a resemblance, from bana to build or to form or to have children. So think about it. God cannot be defined. He said, you didn't see a form. God can't be defined, but he defines us. And we don't give birth to God or build God, but he gives birth to us and he builds us. An invisible, can you prove the existence of God? Can we prove his existence? I mean, some would say you can. There's many things we can of course say. I mean, you know, how can creation exist without a creator? You know, we can use all sorts of art, and we can give information that's helpful and try to build an argument. But the reality is, ultimately, you can't prove God's existence. Why would that be? Because God wants us, we have to trust, we have to live in faith. It's called emunah in the Hebrew. Emunah, where we get amen from. You know, our faith is intangible. God is intangible. He's invisible, he's intangible. And you read the whole, I listened to it on the way here this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. I just put it on to hear it, you know, hear the whole chapter again. And it's awesome to hear all these people that didn't fit in here. They were strangers and sojourners. They were foreigners. They lived trusting an invisible, intangible God and gave their lives for it, and seemed utterly foolish to the world, to the cosmos. Two words in Greek, aeon and cosmos, which I can mention in a minute. And yet now they're, you know, they're in heaven, of course. All the people written there. And you know, if there is no God, then our goal, here's what your goal should be this morning. Your goal should be to be rich. Now, it's not wrong to be rich if God makes you rich, and God does, you know, prospers us when he wants and for his glory, and, you know, hopefully he can trust us with, you know, and it's not, I'm not saying it's you know, it's God's will for everyone to be poor by any means, but your goal isn't to be rich, right? Your goal should be to follow him, to serve him. That should be my goal, is to live for him. And whatever, and if he gives you, you know, something to do that you know brings in money and prosper, praise the Lord. Then use it to glorify, to advance the kingdom of God. But we're here only temporarily. We're transients here. We're only here for a little bit of time, and we are strangers and sojourners in Hebrews 11:13. We aren't here forever. But if there's no God, you might as well just your goal might as well just be to be rich and do everything you want, as Paul says. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. Let's drink, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If that's, you know, he's giving that argument on the resurrection. But we aren't, it's not that, it's more than that. The Bible says to access this invisible God requires faith. He is unhandleable, unhandleable, unhandleable. unhandable. Unhandable, I guess I just mean, yeah. Okay, unhandable. I don't know if it's an actual word. It didn't, you know, but look at verses 15 on. You saw no form, 4:15. You saw no form. Don't act corruptly, make a graven image in the likeness of any figure, the form of male or female, the form of any animal on the earth, the form, I'm in verse 17, 18, the form of anything that creeps on the ground, the form. Don't lift up your eyes toward the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens, and fall down and worship them. The Lord has taken you, he's brought you out of the furnace. So Yeshua said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In John 10:27, we hear a voice. We follow a call. We are a unique people. You don't fit in here, and that's okay. You shouldn't fit in here. You know, if you do, there's something wrong if I really fit in to the world around me in all those ways. We recognize and follow our shepherd, but not by seeing him, by hearing him. Though having not seen him, you love him, 1 Peter 1:8. Now you don't see him, but we trust him, and we're filled with joy, and that's glorious beyond words. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is made perfect in us. 1 John 4:12. If there was no God, think about it. If God did not exist, and I don't know about you, but I wrestled with faith in God after I became a believer for my first, I don't know how long it was, a year and a half, 2 years, where, I mean, there's so many times I was ready to give up my faith. And I don't mean because of compromise. I mean because I really started to think, would doubt God's existence and think I'd bought into some weird notion. I'd been duped. I'd been tricked, and people were working on me to convince me of that, you know, in the realm I was, I wrestled through it. And Dr. Francis Schaeffer's books helped me immensely. I've taught him to his books when I'd have a chance to speak in my classes to all my, you know, non-believing friends, and C.S. Lewis, of course, and Mere Christianity, and these, you know, books like that helped me tremendously. But ultimately, it came down to a revelation. Ultimately, it came down to Romans 8:16. I remember sitting down one day, gasping, just saying, "God, I guess you don't exist. I guess this isn't real." And I'm saying, "Wait a minute. Why am I saying talking to you? Why am I saying, God, you don't exist? Wait, if you don't exist." And Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, the sons or daughters of God. You know, there is a spirit, a ruach, a spirit in me, and I realized, and it was like something snapped then. And it was like after that, it was still faith, but I mean, I really knew, God, you're there, you're here, and the doubts left. But I had to wrestle through that, and it was good, because if you don't have conflict, you don't come to conviction. If you don't have to wrestle with something, it's not really yours. It just can't be because someone else thinks it's a good thing. And so, but if there was no God, I was thinking it would be like, how many have seen It's a Wonderful Life? You know, it had been a long time. I lived a long time and hadn't seen it. Even me, you know, I was surprised. And I finally saw it like maybe 15 years ago, but I'd lived a long time. It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart and everything. And it's always Christmas time. They should play it at downtown Franklin Theater, by the way. It's a really fun venue to see it at, you know, because you feel like you're going back in time. It's really cool. We've done it a couple times. And I think they just charged like $5 for it. It's really good. So, but anyway, if there was no God, it would be like in It's a Wonderful Life, when George learns, I think it's George, right, learns that he never existed. And as Art Katz, I think he used to say, we'd all be drinking beer out of skulls, you know, remember, everyone is, it's like he realizes he's being shown what it would be like if he didn't exist, and everybody's nasty to each other and mean, and there's bars everywhere, there's no, you know, everyone, there's nothing godly around. And if God didn't exist, that's what it would be like, you know. And it's what it's like in a culture. It's what it becomes, a culture, you know. We, with Nashville growing the way it is, by the way, without a radical lifestyle of the body of Messiah, I'm talking about all believers, Jew and Gentile, in Nashville, without a radical lifestyle, and this man could tell us a lot more about it than I'm saying right now, but Nashville will change, and not for the better, for the worse. with all the people moving here, you know, it will change for the worse. But the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that's what we are, right? And we, our radical commitment to the Lord, following Him, is what's going to keep this place set apart to whatever degree it is. And I think it is. I've lived a number of places, and I think there's a unique hand of God upon our city. I really do. So what other gods do we worship? How about the planets? Look at verses 16 through 19. How about the planets and the animals? Well, not necessarily today. How about our iPhones or televisions, our computers, or our cars, or our bodies, or our pets? All these are good, can be fine things and useful tools, but let's be careful we don't worship them. We worship the creation rather than the creator is so dangerous. What we, or even what God has created, instead of God himself. We're absolutely radically different from the world, the culture, the unbelievers, or call the WFs, those without faith. The two Greek words for world, by the way, aeon, means an age, an era, a period of time with its cares, its sons, its rulers, wisdom, fashion, character, gods. These are all verses in the New Covenant, in the Brit Chadashah, the Romans 12:2. You know, don't be conformed to this world. That's aeon. And then cosmos is order, the earth. You know, love not the world. That's cosmos. Neither the things of the world, all is the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and it's passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's cosmos in 1 John 2:15-17. We operate by a different value system, an entirely contrasting perspective. Moral versus amoral. Eternal versus temporal. Spiritual versus material. We walk not by sight, but by what?
Faith.
2 Corinthians 5:7. And again, read Hebrews 11 at home today on Shabbat, if you can. Read it, if not Shabbat, try aim for to Shabbat. Shabbat or this weekend. We are visible to God, but He is invisible to us. So who's really in control? Think about it. We're not designed to be in control, but to be under His wisdom and direction and protection. He is the potter and we are the clay, right. Moses, what's that in your hand, writes J. Sidlow Baxter? A shepherd's rod despised by the Egyptians. Yet that rod in the hand of a yielded Moses lays Egypt low, divides the sea, and leads Israel to liberty. Shamgar, what's that in your hand? An ox goad. Yael, what's in your hand? A tent peg. Gideon, what's that in your hand? An earthen pitcher. Samson, what's that in your hand? The jawbone of an ass. David, what's that in your hand? A sling and 5 smooth stones. He goes on to say, God never uses the unclean, but He does use the weak, the foolish, and despised. That opens the door wide to all of us. If resistance in our human ego to the divine will is broken down and gone. J. Sidlow Baxter. So 420 is our history. He says, you were delivered out of, the Lord has taken you out of the iron furnace. I love that. Iron furnace. How about your personal story this morning? What furnace were you taken out of? Think about it. Think about it. What is your story? When did you last tell it to someone, by the way? Someone that doesn't know the Lord. Or someone that does, but even better, tell someone that doesn't know the Lord. And it says in verses 23 through 25, I'm just summing up some things. Again, all this forms and graven images. It says, the Creator is not like the creation. God is infinite, has no beginning, no end. God is infinite. He has no limitations, not in time, not in space. The cosmos worships the creation, what they create, fashion, the work of their hands, Psalm 115, or even what God has created, whether the planets and, you know, and I think a lot of people are excited, and I think it's fascinating, too, that about the total solar eclipse going to happen in Nashville. We're right in the line of to be able to view it. on August 21st. So I just bought three telescopes for $500 each. No, I didn't. So people, to see for 1 second, I don't know how long it's going to be, you know, and then it's going to be over. By supposedly the next time won't be for 375 years or something, I think. So the next visible eclipse. But we don't worship the stars, right? It's exciting. I mean, it's nice. But God's the one that creates them. God's the one that creates them. We worship the God who created it. And for God's people, we shouldn't slip away and become like the nations, because like for Israel, it's true for us. There are severe consequences if Israel, when we go away from God and from his protection and his guidance and his leadership. But verses 29 and 20, and that's what verses 25 through 28 in chapter 4 say, but thank God for 29, because he says in 29 and 30, he says, but you will, from there, when I'll scatter you among the people, you'll be left few in number, and all the discipline that comes and the heart, and then he says, but if you, after you'll seek the Lord your God, you'll find him when you seek from all your heart and with all your soul, verse 29, and you'll return in verse 30 to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. He says, the Lord, he will not abandon or destroy you because of his Brit, his covenant that he made with you. So thank God it's never over for God's people. There's always a chance. Look at chapter 6 quick, then over chapter 6. And of course, I hate to even say of course, because then we think familiarly. This is amazing. The Shema and the Vehafta, verses 4 through 9, are the most radical. We are the most radical tribe. We really are. We're crazy. We're nuts if we live. Follow this. This is what he says. This is what God wants. Look at our passion and look at our practices. And we can't afford to care what others think about us. He says, here, the Lord is the only one. That's what it really means. The Lord's the only one. There's no one else. He's the only one. And you'll love him. Let him be your focus. You know, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, there's none I desire upon the earth. Psalm 73:25. He's the only one. And he says, these words I'm commanding today be on your heart. Teach them diligently. But, oh, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is what we're commanded. And our devotion to the Lord is really based on his devotion to us, right? In other words, 6, 4 through 9 is because of 7. Look at 7, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. It says, for you're a holy people, to Adonai your God, from all the people on the face of the earth, Adonai your God has chosen you to be his treasured people. It's not because you're more numerous than all the peoples that the Lord has set his love or chose you, for you're the least of all the peoples, rather because of his love for you. Oh my God, goodness. Because of his love for you and keeping the oath he swore to your fathers. You know, I'm going to skip ahead to get to where I wanted to say on that, but if I can find it. But it says, why would, you know, basically it's the big why. Why would God want me? Why would God want me? Josh McDowell talked about years ago a little book. Remember, I forget what the name of it was. Three Loves, something like Three. Man, no, that's C.S. Lewis. I'm mixing it up. But it was love, three kinds of love. He said, love if, love because of, and love, who knows? Period. Three types of love. Love if, love, in other words, I love you if you do this for me, or I love you because you've done this for me, or I love you, period. And he said, God's love is a love, period. That's exactly what this says. The Hebrew there in Deuteronomy 7, 8 says, he set his love, 7 and 8, he set his love on you. And it means, by the way, chashak is chashak, the root is to hug, to surround and to hug. And he says he set his love on you and desire to, it means to desire to hold close. And Hebrew reads, from the love of Adonai for you. In other words, the word ahava there really means there, or the word, not yeah, ahava, means to be devoted completely. God is devoted completely to you and me. He's devoted to us. We love because he first loved, right? 1 John 4, 10, 4, 19. We love, we respond to his love with loving him. So it starts always with God, never starts with us. And yet we're chosen, we're loved and called, but then we have a purpose. It's not random, and it's not an end, that's the end of it. And so the Shema, when we recite the Shema every week at the end of a worship set, or whether you recite it privately, we're reciting the first part of the oldest prayer, really, in Judaism. Countless Jews have gone to their death under torture, reciting the Shema as the last words on their lips, including the famous Rabbi Akiba. It's been called the password by which one Jew recognizes another in every part of the world. During the late Second Temple period, this prayer rose to special prominence both in the synagogue liturgy and in individual use, as it's still true today. It's considered Judaism's core credo statement. And so it's related in other places, including Zechariah 14:9. But listen, the requirement to recite it is when you lie down, when you get up, led to the Shema being recited twice daily, in the morning and the evening, recorded by Josephus in Antiquities. As such, the worshipers reenacting the original covenant ratification ceremony that took place in the plains of Moab to follow the Torah. The schools of Hillel and Shammai differed in their interpretation regarding the posture, when to recite it, precise times to recite, text to include, composition, etc. Customs also differ between Ashkenazim and Sephardim. There's differences. Now imagine it. Here's the point. And I've mentioned this before last year because I found it in my notes. An explosion of devotion became an expression of belief. Passionate proclamation became for some, not for all by any means, but for some, mere mechanical recitation. But our faith is more than a monotheistic faith. In other words, the emphasis in Judaism is, well, we believe in God is one God, God is one. But it's more than that. It's a milestone faith. It's really, there's no one like you, God. It's not just we believe in one God, a monotheist. It's God is the only one. We believe in him. We trust him, and he's got to have my all. I want him to have my all. For me to live as Messiah, to die as gain, Philippians 1:21. And this is the most important part of our faith, you know. Someone heard, a young girl heard the reciting of the Shema with the others in the synagogue. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And then she said afterwards, I think he has to be much older than that. Give you a moment to catch that. So in the Messianic age, all people will recognize God's supremacy throughout the world, as written in Zechariah 14:9. We read it in responsive readings. It's the conclusion of the Eleno prayer. Adonai will be king over all the earth. In that day, Adonai will be one, or Echad, and his name Echad, one. We don't have time to go into all the meanings of that, and there's, you know, lots of stuff, but I could in a class setting, and meaning of Echad, and in the Shema, the idea of the witness in there, it's beautiful things. But it's God's exclusivity and his uniqueness. He's the only one. And Yeshua, by the way, is just one way. There's many different ways, right? Thank you. One wrong. Okay. God is the only God, and Yeshua is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I still believe that. I don't know about now. Do I believe God can reveal himself and bring people, you know, the people are in a journey and sometimes are in the, you know, but absolutely there's no other way but Yeshua. He is the way. He is the only one. No other name under heaven, Acts 4:12, by which a person might be delivered, might be saved. And this is our faith. This is what we believe. Who is speaking, by the way, in that beautiful verse, Isaiah 48:16? Who is speaking? Who's saying when it says, draw near to me, hear this, since the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it existed, I was there. So now Adonai Elohim has sent me and his spirit. Yeah. Isn't that an amazing verse? Yeshua speaking, and yet it mentions God, separate from the one speaking, and the Spirit. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit seem very clear to me. So We're called to be a radical remnant, not a mediocre majority. We're called to follow the Lord. And I encourage you to read Hebrews 11 this weekend. You know, all that's in the Via Hafta, the Word of God being written over. I remember when my first year of college, when I put verses everywhere on my doors and everything, and everyone thought I was nuts, you know, but I was sold out to the Lord, you know. He had changed my life, you know, and this was in a place where there were a lot of believers, and they thought, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be so different, but we are. We are, and I hope we continue to be and not be caring what people think, because we're called to be followers. Lord, we just thank